was waiting for Matthew to hit that high note.
But I thought it might break all the windows in the church here if he... Well done. Well done. Well, I got to get situated up here. The book of Revelation has always been a little bit of a fearful book in the sense that commentators sometimes have skipped it in terms of their writing commentaries on all the books in the New Testament. And I don't know exactly why that is. I think in the past, Book of Revelation was not the area of main concern. When you look at church history and you look at the issues that people are addressing, sometimes, for example, with Martin Luther and with the Reformation, it was justification by faith that became the great issue and very important. But the Book of Revelation should not be a scary book, even if we look at it and say there are things about this book that we will understand more after it happens. But God has given us this book because he wants us to understand about the things yet to come. And if we're not up on the screen yet, I want to talk about, again, the seven interludes of Scripture. And interludes are, again, a pause in the narrative to give a fuller understanding of the things that are taking place in the book of Revelation. I mean, I can describe the book of Revelation in terms of the judgments of God. And God pours out his judgment upon the earth, and then he establishes his kingdom forever. And the book of Revelation could just be described in terms of the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, and the bowl judgments. There's seven of each, and by all of those judgments, the earth is really struck down with the wrath and judgment of God. And we could talk about that, but then you come to these interludes, and the significant thing about the interludes is it's like a pause to tell us something about the tribulation that we wouldn't know it, being just a period of time of judgment. And these interludes are a really important part of the narrative. And I think that's what makes the book of Revelation difficult, because all of a sudden it seems like you come to a section and it's like you come to the jumping up of something yet to be seen. But In Revelation, the part that deals with the tribulation is verses 4 through 19. And verses 4 and 5 start with an interlude. And it's a scene in heaven. And this scene is a worship scene. So the first part of that is worship. And then the question is asked, who is worthy to open the scroll? The scroll is presented. And only the Lamb of God is worthy to open the scroll. And so the judgments begin, because when the scroll is presented, there are seven seals on the scroll that keep this scroll of judgment from being opened. And when each one of the seals is broken, a judgment takes place upon the earth. Then you come to the judgments, and it starts talking about the seal judgments. And then you have another interlude, a pause in the narrative to explain something. And there's going to be 144,000 of the sons of Israel that go forth with the gospel message, and the 12 tribes are mentioned. And then a great multitude of people are going to be saved. They're going to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and that's this second interlude. And I wouldn't know, and if it weren't for that, that many people will be saved during the tribulation period. At the same time when another kingdom is being established, you have this announcement of the sealing of 144,000 Jews, meaning that they cannot be touched, and they will go through the whole of the tribulation, And then the second part of that is that many will believe the gospel message that is given to them, and those individuals, for the most part, will be martyred. Because though they can't touch the 144,000, they will be able to touch the martyrs. This looks really good on my chart. It doesn't matter if we can get there or we don't need to get there. So, the third interlude is about the little book and the two witnesses. It's something else is going to take place. There's going to be two witnesses in Jerusalem that have great power and authority. And they're going to bring additional judgments upon the earth. That's amazing. I wouldn't know that that's to come, but that's also explained. But we're coming to the fourth of these interludes. And this fourth interlude is, I want to give the big picture of this fourth interlude. Because it says that during this time that there's going to be a satanic kingdom that is established during this tribulation period. And I look at this and I say, a satanic kingdom? Why a satanic kingdom? And the answer to that is, in part, is because the kingdom of God is going to crush all the kingdoms of this world. The kingdom of God is going to crush all the kingdoms of this world. And you think, why would God just have judgment at the end of time? Just judgment upon the people who are just living at that time. Because it's going to be most difficult for them. And the answer to that is because God is establishing a kingdom that is a part of all the previous kingdoms of the earth. And the head of that kingdom and all of those kingdoms is also being brought into judgment. So it gives a bigger picture of what's taking place, because in the fourth of these interludes, if you could see it, it's chapters 12 and 13, you have the kingdom of Satan. And in the next, the fifth interlude, you have the kingdom of God. Because the kingdom of God is going to crush the kingdom of Satan. And we're going to talk about this. I want you to open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 12. Because as we look at this, I'm going to say this 12 and 13 go together. 14 is this kingdom of God. And I hope just to get through chapter 12 if I can talk fast enough. This is really, this 12 and 13 introduces all of the characters. And there are seven of those characters. And certain events about them in this whole period that also is going on. And that the Lord wants us to know. So the individuals, and I'll give you the big picture. I can put it up on the screen, but I'll just give it to you. But in verses 1 and 2, you have Israel presented. In verses 3 and 4, you have Satan introduced. In 5 and 6, Jesus Christ. In 7 and 8, Michael is introduced as one of the angels. In verses 10 through 17, Israel again is emphasized, the seed of the woman. And then when you come to chapter 13, that's when you have the Antichrist that is revealed and also the false prophet in verses 11 through 18. So this big picture is given about not just that there's going to be 21 judgments, but there's also this kingdom that is going to be striving to be set up. And that kingdom is the summation of all the kingdoms of the earth. So let's look at this. And I also, when I talk about the book of Revelation, I don't want you to give the impression that I know everything about the book of Revelation, because I don't. And there's some things about this passage I'm going to say, well, this is what it says, and I don't really know what it means. And I can tell you what some people think it means, but I'm not real satisfied with what I read, and I don't really know, but there's some big picture here. And this goes all the way back. It says, now a great sign appeared in heaven. So this is a sign that's appearing in heaven. Once again, in the first part, it says, we're going to start with a scene in heaven, because I want you to know that the judgments that come upon the earth are judgments that come from God. It's from heaven down to the earth. Well, this also is a big picture of what comes down from heaven. Now a great sign appeared in heaven. And this sign is really a supernatural. It's not just typically the word for sign. It's a supernatural event emphasizing a particular or truths. Great sign in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun and with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and pain to give birth. Now this, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon and her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. That really goes back to Joseph's dream, where you have Jacob as the sun and Rachel as the moon and the 12 sons as the stars. And it's a picture of Israel being set apart and being with child to give birth, not just to the Son, but to give birth to the very kingdom of God. And, you know, this probably has a reference. The pain being with child is not just the birth. We'll get to the birth of Jesus in this passage. But I think it means that when God made his promise to Abraham and Isaac and to Jacob, and Jacob's name was changed to Israel, you have the whole of Israel's existence in the Old Testament. And one of the things that you see with this is Israel's failure to be obedient to God. Typically, when you look at that, except in this passage, you look at this and you say, well, their failure is traceable to their flesh, their sinful flesh. There's something else going on. Because the moment that God spoke to Abraham, Satan took it upon himself to destroy the nation of Israel, to destroy the promise. The behind-the-scene architect of all the opposition that has happened to Israel in all of the Old Testament has been Satan himself striving to destroy that which God has promised. Whatever God does, Satan opposes. For example, every person on earth is made in the image and likeness of God. That's why Satan hates everybody. Because we are made in his image, we are made in his likeness. So he hates God, he hates the image and likeness of God, which is what we are. And when God says, I'm going to accomplish my purpose on earth, and I'm going to use the nation of Israel to accomplish this, the seed promise will be fulfilled with Jesus being related to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the whole promise, Satan opposes that whole thing. And all the way through the Old Testament, it sort of gives a bigger picture of that. I don't just look at the children of Israel saying, well, they were just a failure, and it's a failure of their flesh. If we were there, it would have been a failure of our flesh too. But I say there's also this opposition of Satan. Satan has hated God's purposes and what God is doing from the very beginning. And I know that because of verse 3 and 4, because now Satan is introduced. First, Israel is introduced with this sun, moon, and stars, and this labor. And this is also pointing to the sufferings of Jesus Christ that ultimately led to the birth of Jesus Christ, but I think it's also speaking of the sufferings of this nation from the very get-go, all the way through the Old Testament. Verse 3 says, And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on their heads. And his tail drew 1/3 of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. So now we have the introduction of Satan himself, which becomes even more clear in verse 9. But we have Satan introduced, and now we're looking at the birth of this child. And this is the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what that indicates is the very moment when Joseph and Mary were told about the birth of this child. You have Satan himself standing ready to devour this child, to kill the promise. This is what the Old Testament has been pointing to since Genesis 3:15, all the way back 4,000 years before you have the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But this promise is about to be fulfilled, and Satan is ready to kill this child. And I thought about this, and I thought, you know, a pregnancy for a woman is hard enough. And imagine Satan knowing that Joseph and Mary are bringing this child to Bethlehem to be born. This baby that has been conceived of God, this is the Son of God, this is the very seed of the woman. And, you know, I thought, you think of Mary and you think of the difficulty of traveling to Bethlehem, being pregnant. That's a long journey, and, you know, she's always pictured sometimes riding on a donkey or something. I don't know how this whole thing took place, but I know that Satan opposed, you know, Joseph and Mary the whole time. And I think that there's probably a battalion of angels that were assigned to Joseph and Mary during this time to protect them from the moment of the conception of the Lord Jesus Christ to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And even in his birth, Herod is part of a plan. Herod dreamed this up? No, it wasn't Herod dreaming this up, it's Satan dreaming this up. Let's kill all the little children in Bethlehem so we can make sure this child doesn't live. So this is the dragon who stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child. And she bore a male child who was to rule the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Now you have events taking place very quickly. The male child is born. He's going to rule all nations with a rod of iron, which is what Jesus Christ is promised to do. Psalm 2. And her child was caught up to God in his throne. That's the ascension of God, of Jesus Christ into heaven, so that the whole of his earthly ministry is described in that one verse. In fact, it's not his earthly ministry. His death upon the cross is not even addressed here, but it's just talking about the kingdom of God. That's the big picture. This is all talking about how Satan is coming to establish his kingdom. And it is this child that is going to rule with a rod of iron. It's this child who's going to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Satan knows that and opposes him from the very beginning. So then you have in verses 5 and 6, she bore a male child who was to rule the nations with a rod of iron. Her child was caught up to God in his throne, and the woman fled in the wilderness where she had a place prepared for God for her, where she should feed her there for 1,260 days. That happens in the middle of the tribulation. One of the things that's, again, difficult here is because you move from the child being born and his ministry and being caught up into heaven, and then this part where the woman at the middle of the tribulation is told by Jesus Christ in Matthew 24 and these messages that he gave, that when you see the Antichrist taking his place in the temple in the middle of the tribulation and declaring himself to be God, get out fast. Get out fast. Don't even go back home to collect anything. Go. And the Lord says, I will provide for you, and I will feed you, I will care for you, and that 1,260 days is for the last half of the tribulation. But he said, get out. And that getting out is important because that's when the beast, that's when the Antichrist behaves like a beast. And there's going to be persecution. And the ones who are going to flee are going to be the ones who have come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. They're going to be the ones who know what the Bible has to say, and they're going to get out. So you look at this and you say, okay, well, what does this mean? Well, you're jumping again forward into the presentation of this satanic kingdom. Get what's going on here, because Lord wants us to understand that during this tribulation period, there's a kingdom of Satan that is being set up. So then you have, and in this, there's a gap of some 2,000 years between, you know, the child being caught up to the throne and the woman fleeing into the wilderness and is going to be preserved by God. That's why she's supposed to flee, because there's a promise made for her that they will be protected. So in verse 7, you have this war breaking out. And verses 7 through 9 is this great battle. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his archangels, Mike and his angels, rather, fought against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was any place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, and the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, he was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. This also is very important, because it's not that Satan comes down from heaven as one who comes on a red carpet and he is approved of God for some reason. It's saying he was cast out of heaven. And I don't know what a war of angels looks like, because angels don't die. I don't know how they fight. I don't know what this looks like. But there's a war breaks out in heaven. Satan has access into heaven today. Satan is the accuser of the brethren in heaven. Fallen angels have access into heaven today. They also are working against us. But it's very interesting, because there comes a time when God says they need to be driven out of heaven. And that's the starting of this kingdom that is Satan's kingdom. He's establishing and coming to establish his kingdom. And when this takes place, you have in verses 10 through all the way down through 17, this description of what is taking place in the establishment of this kingdom. It says, then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of the brethren who has accused them before our God day and night has been cast out. So he is driven out, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to death. So it's speaking about the martyrs, it's speaking about how this whole thing was overcome in all this time. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, knowing great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. So he's been cast out of heaven. And again, let me point out something that you sort of need to see in the verses that really lead up to this, the reason why this part of the story is told at this time, because it's, if you look back at chapter 11, it says in verse 14, the second woe is past and the third woe is coming quickly. The second is the second of the trumpet judgments. So there's seven of them, and the last one is going to be blasted here. But the reason why it says this is because, and the seventh angel sounded, and there was a loud voice in heaven saying, The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever. At the sounding of that trumpet, there's a kingdom message that is given. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord. What kingdoms of this world is he talking about? Well, you're going to, when you look at this dragon, and he comes to rule, you look back and you say, well, what is he doing that is, you know, you look at in verse 3, another sign appeared in heaven, behold, a great fiery dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. And having 7 heads are the 7 kingdoms of Satan. And the 7 diadems on his head are diadems on each one of those kingdoms. And the 10 horns are the things that take place in the last day, in the last of the 7 kingdoms. What are the 7 kingdoms that belong to Satan? Well, you look at the kingdoms of this world, and they are the Egyptian kingdom, the Assyrian kingdom, the Babylonian kingdom, the Medes and Persians, the Greeks, and the Romans. Well, that's 6 of them. What, there are 7 heads. And Satan coming and establishing his revived kingdom. But I tell you the truth, I've never really thought of these other kingdoms as being kingdoms of Satan. But these are kingdoms that rise up. Some of these kingdoms, most of these kingdoms, were not very nice kingdoms. But I really have thought about these are Satan's kingdoms. They belong to him. And whether you're talking about any of them, again, we sort of think about these kingdoms of being of human origin. But the Bible said, think differently about this. Think about these kingdoms of being about satanic, because what's happening is when Satan establishes this 7th kingdom, it's like when God is going to judge this and establish his kingdom, one of the reasons why all this judgment is falling upon the earth, because all of these kingdoms are being judged. Satan is the master of these kingdoms. He's devising this last kingdom to be his ultimate and greatest kingdom of all. And he's going to be there in part to make sure this kingdom stands. It's very interesting when you look at those statements that says, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord. So here then comes this scene, and you have this praise and takes place, and then this interlude again, speaking of the establishment of this kingdom. Then look at verse 10. I heard with a loud voice, now salvation, strength, and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of the brethren who accused them before our God night and day has been cast down. And these brethren who accused them were accused. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of testimony, and they did not love their lives unto death. That speaks of the martyrs that have gone through all of these kingdoms. And all of these kingdoms have persecuted the Jews, and all these kingdoms have persecuted Christians as well. I say the latter portions of those, but the Satan's kingdom is going to really persecute the Christians. Therefore rejoice, verse 12, O heaven and those who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth. It's like saying the start of this great kingdom is when Satan is cast down. He doesn't come down. Jesus Christ gave himself. He came in the incarnation, and he enters into this world, and he comes again as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is one who is booted out of heaven, and he is forced to the earth. He no longer is allowed there, and all the saints will know when that happens. This is the beginning of the Great Tribulation. This is the beginning of the midpoint of the tribulation. And this is the beginning of Satan seeking to establish this kingdom, which he now will establish or use all of his power and authority to establish. But woe to the people on the earth. Again, the dragon doesn't love, Satan doesn't love people, any of the people. He doesn't have people in hell, and he rejoices with the people in hell. He hates the people in hell as much as he hates us. When the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. That's when you have this persecuting. It says, the woman fled to the wilderness where she had a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. He's going to say, I'm driving, you want to talk about driving Israel into the sea. That's what Satan is going to want to do. And when the dragon saw it had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. That's the children of Israel. And the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly to the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for time, times, and half a time. 3.5 years from the presence of the serpent. And the next part is, again, rather interesting, and I don't really know exactly how this is going to carry out, but it says, and the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman and went to make war with the rest of her offspring, and who keep the commandments of God and who have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And this may be a flood. A lot of people, there are people who interpret this as that when the people flee, as Jesus commanded them and told them, when he takes his place in the temple and says, I am the Christ. It's the Antichrist standing there, but I am the Christ. You have the unholy trinity of Satan acting like God the Father, the Antichrist acting like God the Son, and the false prophet acting like God the Holy Spirit. You have this unholy triad. I don't call them a trinity because it's not the same, but it's a triad, and they take their position of power, and they persecute the woman. And this may mean that there's an actual flood. It may just mean that Satan sends out everything that he can to destroy this people, and the Lord prevents it by happening. If it is a flood, he'll open up the earth, and the earth will swallow the flood. If it is just this persecution that is flooding, and like a flood that just overwhelms, you've ever seen the waters of a flood, they just wipe out everything in their way. I've seen a tsunami hit Japan, and it moves very slowly. You'd think a tsunami just comes like a wild wave comes rolling. It just moves slowly. It just wipes out everything in its way. It's like a 10, 20 foot wave that's just everything goes by, and it goes by, there's nothing left behind. It just wipes everything out. Well, that's sort of the description. And it's interesting that today in persecution, the persecutors, the people that want to destroy Israel today, speak of, driving them into the sea, like washing the whole nation down and just washing them into the sea. That may be some kind of a reference to what is taking place here, but whatever this sea is, and there's a lot of imagery in this passage, there's a lot of signs of things that are taking place, but whatever it is, God prevents it from taking place. It's very interesting because Satan, even now, is seeking to destroy the Jews. Why? Well, because they have a future in the plan and purpose of God. I mean, you can look at the Jews today and say, well, why would anybody care? I mean, this is just a little country, but a little amount of people. Who cares? I mean, there's a lot of nations in Africa that you can't even name the nation. And furthermore, nobody cares. Why isn't Israel just like a nation? Why is Israel the center of attention in our world today? And the answer is because it's Satan's purpose to destroy the people of God before God can do anything with the people of God. And God will prevent it today, and he'll prevent it in years to come, whatever happens, if there is years to come. God is accomplishing his purposes, and Satan is seeking to establish his kingdom, but he's going to have free reign to do so during the tribulation period. That's something that I wouldn't know just by reading about the judgments coming upon the earth. The judgments are coming upon the earth to wipe out Satan, who is the head of this program. And that's why it's fair to say that he's wiping out the seven kingdoms of this earth. And the judgment then seems appropriate because all these kingdoms that were godless kingdoms are judged by God. It's like there's justice. So you mean the Egyptian kingdom, the Assyrian kingdom, the Babylonian kingdom, the Medes, the Persians, the Greeks, and the Romans, and the revived Roman, and this kingdom, Satan is the head of all of those? I say, yes, Satan is head of all of those. That's what this says. They're his kingdoms. He pushed them up, and he started them. And now God is saying, now Satan is going to be there in his kingdom, and the judgment and the wrath of God is going to fall upon the earth because of that. God is going to establish his kingdom on the ruins of all the others of those kingdoms. Satan knows it. Some people say, well, if Satan knows all this, why didn't he do just the opposite and say, I'm just going to not be a bad guy. I'm going to be a nice person. I'm not going to do all the things that the Bible says I'm going to do. And the answer is because God is a sovereign God. And God is going to says what Satan is going to do, and Satan is going to do it. And you look at this and you say, well, this is totally amazing. I say, well, it gets even more amazing because you have the Antichrist that is then described in this whole thing and the false prophet, and he is described in this whole thing as this anti-kingdom of the anti-God and anti-Christ and anti-prophet. And you see that this is Satan trying to claim the whole of the kingdoms of this world to be his domain. And God says, I'm going to wipe it out. And I look at the tribulation, and when you read the judgments of the tribulation, they're worldwide, they're awful. The judgments are thorough. And it's a dreaded time to be upon the earth, but it's a judgment time. And the reason why it's a judgment is it's a judgment against Satan and his demons and these godless kingdoms and the sinfulness of man. All of those are the obvious. That's why this judgment falls so heavily upon the last days. Because it's bringing this kingdoms come to the full flourish of this kingdom is God establishing this, or Satan establishing this anti-kingdom upon the earth, and the whole thing comes crashing down with the wrath and judgment of God. Well, there's more. I'm going to stop there because chapter 13, and I've gone too fast over this whole chapter, but chapter 13 tells the story of these last two key individuals in the tribulation. Satan is a key individual. Israel is a key individual. The church's people being saved, I should say, is key in this time of tribulation. And the Antichrist and the false prophet are also a part of this whole thing. And you're going to have to hold that thought for a little while because we have other things going on Wednesday night. It's hard to put all these pieces together, but really this is just this building storm that's taking place during this tribulation and the way in which it's revealed until God comes in great judgment. And it's interesting because all the nations of the earth will be gathered to destroy Israel at the end. All the nations of the earth will be gathered to destroy and fight against God. And they will be defeated. So this is a culmination of everything that's been taking place on the earth for the past 6,000 years, coming to this final scene in human history. So more to come. So we'll talk about the Antichrist, we'll talk about the false prophet in a couple of weeks, or 3 weeks. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that the kingdoms of this world will be brought under judgment. We're thankful that Satan will be brought under judgment. And we pray that you will be glorified in all the things that you do. It's wonderful that you save us and save us for the kingdom of God. It's wonderful that you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that Jesus Christ will come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We're thankful that he will be victorious over all. We're thankful that all of human history will be summed up not in the anti-kingdom of Satan, but will be summed up in the glorious kingdom of God forever. Wonderful for us to know that Christ is the triumph of all the things that are going to take place. So we rejoice in you, and we look at the book of Revelation, and we see all these instances where songs of praise and worship to God break out, because all the things that take place, though, are hard, and the judgment is strong, yet you shall receive the glory for reestablishing your rightful domain, reestablishing the people of God, and putting all things in order, summing up all things in Christ. We look forward to that great day. We pray your blessing upon us and your protection to be with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.